Good stuff. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 39. Next week, Kevin will be preaching. Heather and I will be on spring break. Yeah, we take a spring break. Then we're going with my son and his daughter on their spring break. So we'll be posting. Yeah, but it'll be a little bit tamer, so we'll see what that is. But we will be in Las Vegas next Sunday, so we'll see what happens. So place your bets early. But anyway, come on, you can't be, I know we got the daylight savings thing, but you got to work with me, okay? So, got a question. The question we want to ask, last week we talked about godly love, and the question we're asking this week is, can anything separate us from God's love? Can anything separate us from God's love? It feels like sometimes that the whole world is against us, whether we try to stuff pushes in on us or we try to act like the whole world is against us. And you got to ask the question, how can I stand? And you can choose either to fall for or into anything, or you can choose to stand. Your points today are going to spell out the word stand. And Lavender Rick, this is your week, buddy. Good job. Lavender picked, he had two verses. Okay, and so I had to whittle them down to one. But and there were two different sections of the Bible, and neither one had anything to do with the other than it was God. He was just trying to squeeze more verses in. And then when I talked to him last week, which I normally don't tell people, I talked to him last week, he's like, what? Those are the verses God was dealing with me then. Now he's dealing with me now. And I'm like, too late, buddy. We're landing this plane. Okay, but again, you guys, I want you to see something here. It's not just that these are verses that the pastor is learning, but I would be hard pressed that the verses we had talked about have not been verses that have meant something to you in your life at some time. And Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I like the fact, I don't always mention it, but Rick puts the reason that he said this verse helped him out of his comfort zone and get involved in different ministries. You guys have ruined me for other churches. And I'm going to tell you why. Because out of all these years of ministry, I have seen God work. But I feel like I see people being more responsive to God's word than I ever have been in my time in ministry. And what I mean is this. I'm having the hope that I see that God's word does not come back void. Yeah, or if you're older than me, it doesn't mean you're old. But I kind of got on it about older people getting stuck in their ways, that God has a ministry and a calling for each of you. It doesn't matter what age you are, and so you need to build a bridge and get over whatever's keeping you. That you go to Abraham, and he's in his 70s, and God calls him to go to a land and take his people, his family to a place he had never seen. I don't know what age it ever says in the Bible that you're stopped following God on something you don't feel comfortable about. And so, Rick, thank you for sharing the fact that this verse encourages you to get out of your comfort zone and get involved in different ministries. And I'm picking on him, but it's not about ministries. It's whatever God's calling you in your life right now. And he continues to change that call on what the gospel looks like in your life. But when we started here, Rick was trying to decide whether to be involved in the truck stop ministry that is up here at Stratford, that they have services every Sunday morning. And he got involved in that. And then this is part of my responsibility as an elder. I'm going to switch to this. These guys are fine, but it's the old sound in me. I'm hearing that rain or something. It's just going to throw me off. See, that's on now. So hold on a second. Talk amongst yourselves. Rise and fall of the Roman Empire. All right. Here we go. All right. We'll figure that out later. I think we just need to switch out the thing. So anyway, talking about Rick, we walked through that. God may have been talking to him about that. And then part of my responsibility as a pastor and an elder is discerning. And Ephesians 3:20 tells me that my responsibility is to encourage you and equip you. So I encourage you not, you need to do this. I learned that early. That the pastor, I'm always coming from, if I come to you and say, hey, what about this? Some of you are used to the holy headlock that we see in church where pastor came up to me and he said, I've got to do this. And so I got to do it. And there's no yes or no. No, that's not my job. And I had to realize when I became a pastor, I'd done youth ministry for so long, that I can't just say, why don't you think about this? Because maybe God, I see this in you, to be very careful about that. But part of my job is to encourage you to understand where God wants you to be and what he wants you to do for the gospel. And so I didn't tell Rick, you got to go do the truck stop ministry. We prayed and talked through that. And when he did that, one of the ministries I'm involved in doing that you allow me to do is corporate chaplaincy. And as I watched Rick and the things he was telling me that he wanted to do and he had done, I'm like, you're perfect for this. And some of you that have been here on Wednesday nights, yeah, you're missing out because, man, it's really good. And we're really growing, but Rick is sharing how we went through that process, and it's not just Rick. I'm going to pick on my daughter-in-law. She's doing this now. She's gifted in that area. This process on the chaplaincy, it's like when you're doing law enforcement chaplaincy. It's, you want to quit just filling out the application. And both Rick and my daughter-in-law had those moments. I wanted to quit. I just didn't tell anybody. I didn't have anybody to tell when I was doing the application. And when he was going through the application, he's looking, because they're being strict, because you're dealing with people in their hearts in a corporate setting. You've got to vet these people. And encouraging him, don't give up. Let's do this. And he did. And now we're seeing that people are getting close to being saved in what he's doing. And again, Rick's not the poster child. I'm just trying to say this is his verse. And I'm giving you the background on why he applied this verse to his life. If God is for us, who can be against us? So the question I have in your life, what is God calling you to do right now? And you're like, really? I want to give up? I don't want to do it? Because everybody here that is a believer, God is calling you to something specific for the gospel right now, and you're either spinning your wheels or you're scared, but you're going to hold tight to this verse. We got to think about this, guys. Everybody here has a ministry. Everybody here has a specific calling. And so I encourage you this week to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And you see, first of all, he talks about that we are heirs to God's salvation. And then he talks about life in the Spirit. And then we get into the fact of all creation will be glorified. There'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth. But right now we're groaning because we're in a broken world and we're struggling with sin. And I tell you all that because when we get to 8:31, you've got a therefore, and you got to understand what that therefore is there for. Okay? Your first villain. If we're going to stand against the trials of life, we have to understand first that we have to stand. If you want to understand that, you go to Ephesians 6, the armor of God, and he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world powers, the spiritual darkness. And he goes on to say before he gets in the armor of God, when all you can do is stand, stand. I'm a wimp. I'm not going to stand on my own. Everything in me is not about being up here in front of people. It's not about doing hard things. It's about being in a bubble somewhere away from everything. But that's not life. And what do you do with Mark 12, 30 and 31 where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is just as important as this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You need to build a bridge over the fact that people are hard, but God designed you for both relationships. So who's in sin when we don't work on that? You got to stand. So how do we stand? So that gives us the first question that we get in Romans 8:31. I find that there's three or four questions in this section of Scripture. And the first question is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. These senseless arguments, can God create a rock so big that he can't move it? That's stupid. Okay? It's God. All right? But you go to 31. What then shall we say about these things? We're joint heirs. We're going to be glorified. We have the Spirit. We struggle with sin. And so now he goes to, what do we say about all these things? And the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? These things. Let's think about that. You can go back, man, Romans 8. You can go back to Romans 8, 28. For we know all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you live long enough, you're going to have some type of tragedy or hurt in your life. And so at the time when it happens, and when I do police chaplaincy, usually you're getting called for the time where that tragedy happens. That's not when you use this verse. You know, all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When you're telling a loved one that their loved one died in a car crash, you don't use that verse. You might go years later and ask the question, those of you that have the Lord, how did God work that for his good? I'm not saying that person dying was good. We live in a broken world. But there's things God can grow us in through that. We need to understand this. So what he's saying here, when he says in this verse, if God, so what do we say about these things that in life that come against us? That he says in verse 28, therefore are good eventually. If God is for us, all things good, bad, or indifference are for our good to grow us. And so the condition, we see God is for us. But now you need to look at the little two-letter word at the beginning. If. We, even though God is sovereign, and God knows the decision you're going to make, he does not make that for you. He allows you to make that. And so you have to make him your God. So that's a key thing. Some of you today may not have done that. We have an invitation every week. You come forward, you can talk to us afterwards, but none of this is going to work for you, and you're going to be overtaken. And if Christians feel like they're overwhelmed, because they're not leaning into this verse daily, moment by moment, what does that do for the lost? That's a big if, and it's all on you. You go to Romans 14, and you go, I think it's verse 11. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you wait till then, it's too late. You're going to hell.
Amen.
Punishment, eternally, separation from God. Never designed for you. So the if is up to you. So let's say we've done that. So if God is for us, I love that. God is for us. I don't know, some of you may have grown up, I've talked about this a little bit. I grew up thinking God had this big ruler and he's getting ready to smack me in the hand every time I did something wrong. And I've talked to you about this before. But boy, if we can skip having children and just go to grandchildren, that'd be great. But it just doesn't work that way. Okay? I love it. I love it when they don't want to be with their parents because they're the disciplinarian and they try to run to Papa or Nana. It's like, yeah. Come over here, I'll protect you from those mean people who didn't pay back. Okay? How you treated me. Okay, alright? Now you get it, don't you? I'm not bitter, I'm better, right? Okay. But the thing about it is that really taught me how God is. My goodness, we're gonna get into it in a minute, but if he didn't spare his only begotten son, don't you think he wants and desires a relationship with you?
Amen.
Doesn't need it at all. That chooses. He's for us. It's not. We were playing a game the other day in my group, and I made a comment to the guy leading the game. It's like, it's us against you. And then in the next game, he goes, I want you to understand that the leader is not against you. It's like, well, I feel like I'm always playing against you, and you're trying to get rid of our characters or whatever, but that's not the true story. We kind of treat God like that. He's trying to keep us in line. He's trying to discipline us. He doesn't love us. He puts up with us. Maybe that's not you, but that's the way I felt. He loves us. He created us. Amen. He sent his son to restore a relationship with us. God loves you. God is love. And if we choose to let him, have faith in him to save us, then God is for us. And then if God is with us and what he's done, how do we know he's for us? Look at verse 32. Here's the evidence of his love. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also have him grant us everything? Think about it. He didn't spare his son. He gave him up, and he's for us. We need to let that soak in. I talked about it, but if you have children, there's no way you're going to give your child for total strangers that most of them are not doing what they need to.
Amen.
And God did it. But God was willing to give his one and only son for us. And so that brings the second question. How with Christ will God not grant us everything? Now, I want to be really careful about that. My life verse is Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, here we back to, these things will be added unto you. God is not some big sugar daddy that is giving you whatever. There's a difference between a want and a need, and most of the time he gives you your wants if you're godly, but we get Matthew 6:33 reversed, and says, but seek first the kingdom of God, that means his will. And then guess what? If you're doing the desires of God and seeking God first, then the things you're going to want, guess what, are godly things. You've got to get the order right. And so what he's saying here in this, won't he grant him everything? How with Christ will God not grant us everything we need? God gives us salvation. God gives us his spirit. God will give us what we need to stand against anything. If you're a Christian, your salvation is secure, you have been filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, and we know how it ends. We got everything we need. And you get to Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. So what's the problem? What does Christ's sacrifice grant us? Look at verses 33 through 34. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. We stand uncondemned. You can go to verse 1 in chapter 8. Now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God is saying, I don't see your sin. Because your righteousness, anything you've done good, is like his filthy rags. But I see what Christ has done, who lived and was tempted in all ways and yet did not sin, died and buried and rose from the dead for our sins. And when we receive Christ, we receive his righteousness, and God doesn't see our sin. God doesn't see our dirty good works, because that's what it is. Anything good we do is still tainted. He sees what Christ has done. So when somebody accuses us, and spoiler alert, it's usually the devil. There's kids present, but tell the devil where to go. Because he's going to go there. And I don't try to talk to the devil other than the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Or quoting the word of God. Because when the devil was talking to Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew 4, Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
And so, you know Christ, you're not condemned. You are chosen. You are God's elect. You are justified because of Christ. And because of what Christ has done, and because of who Christ is. Look at verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. And he also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. We need to understand that no one can condemn us because only Christ is the one who can condemn us. And what has Christ done? He, like I mentioned, he's died for our sins. He's been buried for our sins. And he has risen from the dead to show and give us victory from our sins. So now we're a new creation. And he's given us victory. That's what it means when he sits down at the right hand. And what he said on the cross, it is finished. We are just behind enemy lines. The war is over. These are just skirmishes. And what I'm doing today and what you're doing in your mission fields every day is telling people they can be free. Some of you are old enough to remember that when World War II, after it was over, some of those islands in Japan, some of those soldiers didn't get the memo that the war was over. And for years they were there by themselves guarding that island. That's what we're doing. You can be free. Christ has won. We can know God is for us because he's won the victory for us. This is godly love. This is sacrificial love. Your next feeling. We can stand in godly love because it takes Christ to stand. My goodness. The only thing I'm going to stand on is Jesus. He is the solid rock, the cornerstone, the foundation of my faith, the foundation of my salvation, the foundation of my relationship with God. And there's no other name. No other name. If this is true, that then what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? What tries to separate us from the love of God is the next question. And verses 35 and 36 begin to talk about that. He asked a question, and there's several questions. Who can separate us from the love of God? So let's think about this for a minute. We've chosen the if that we are going to accept what Christ has done for us and accept that gift. And then we know that if God is for us, we're asking the question, who can be against us? Because it is God is the one that can judge us, and God has chosen to save us. So now we are justified before God. And so now he begins to ask the question, if we've chosen God, and if God is for us, and what God has done and has saved us, and now God will grant us anything according to his will, now we get to 35, who can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress, some of you are going to be somewhere on this list today, or persecution or famine, or got to say it right, nakedness instead of nakedness. Okay, that's one thing I learned in broadcasting degree. Yes. And you say Washington, not Washington. And there's another one, but I forgot. But anyway, that degree is a gift that keeps on giving. Okay? But affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword. As it is written, because we are being put to death all day long and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction. That means the pressures of life. I want you to understand, a Christian cannot be possessed, but you can be oppressed. That's happening more than it ever has happened in history. And so we need to understand that. But he's saying, whatever you're being afflicted with right now can't separate you from God's love. Distress. That means, and you're here, and Alan, I looked in the Greek, and this really means, when you're distressed, you're in a tight spot. Oh, brother, where are we? Okay. All right. Hey, Rita, that's what the Greek says. Okay. So when you're in a tight spot. You ever been in a tight spot? Yeah. When you're between the world and New York City or whatever, a rock and a hard place, guess what? Nothing can separate you from God's love there. Persecution for your faith. American Christians, it's our turn. We've got brothers and sisters that are dying for their faith around the world, and we have the freedom of speech for me to stand here and say things that they would consider to be damning, and they are without Christ. What happens if this goes all the way? What happens if they take a kindergartner in like they do in North Korea, and I won't be as graphic? And they show them a Bible, and they say, do you have anything like this at home? Because kids are pretty honest. And they say, yes. And then they go into mom and dad, and with threat of life, I'm going to be general and not specific, because there's kids here. Are you going to give up Christ or not? American Christians, get off your proverbial spiritual butt, and don't worry. Don't be mean about what you believe, but live it out. Because we got brothers and sisters. Do you realize the church of God, universal, is growing everywhere but America? and America is the fourth largest lost nation in the world. Cold water splash. Yeah, I'm worked up on this because we're as lost as the day is long. We're risking our lives. We're America. We're the greatest. Big deal. And I'm a proud American, but I'm a citizen of heaven first. And you need to understand, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to get persecuted. And so, American Christians, get on Voice of the Martyrs, do the podcast, buck up, and realize whatever you think is persecution, people are getting it worse, and Jesus got it worse, and the apostles got it worse, and guess what? Nothing separated them from God's love. Famine, hunger, lack of toilet paper during COVID. I think we got enough rednecks here that would eat the armadillo. My mom was talking about the other day. I remember my grandma had that armadillo. Not armadillo, that possum cooking. Those were the greasiest things. Yeah, I'm not going to go there, but you know what? I think enough rednecks here, we aren't going to go hungry. But you know there's a lot of people right now that are. A lot of you see them in the school systems. Why do we have these things where we give? And our churches give to that when we had the chili supper last year. I think it was last year. Where these kids can take meals home because they may not have enough. But what happens when they decide, hey, I don't like your beliefs and you lost your job. And it may not be food. But God's love is there. His love is there in your nakedness. Kind of stretch that out. Okay? What you're lacking, He is there. When I think of that, it makes me think of the Holocaust and of the survivors and how the Germans would really try to break the Jews down and their prisoners, and they didn't have their clothes on, and they were used to respect and all these kind of things. And while we may not be talking about physical nakedness, it's the embarrassment of, I can't hide, I have nothing. Now, I'm going to get trouble on this one. I think the problem with America now is we all act like we don't have nothing and we want somebody to give it to us for free. That's just as wrong, but I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about, even if you have nothing, you go to Hebrews, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He talks about those that were living like animals. He talks about living in caves and those that were sawed asunder in the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. God's right there. Nothing can separate us because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And, you know, we need to understand that. And then you go into danger, peril, and danger being a Christian. You go to Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And a lot of you have mentioned it before, trying to be glow bugs. Okay, in the sense of, I'm just putting off a little soft light. I didn't say be harsh. But even when you're not trying to hide your Christianity, and I mentioned it, and don't ever get me wrong, I'm not ashamed that I'm a pastor. I just like messing with people. And I like messing with people. I don't lead that I'm a pastor. I just get to know them, and then when I tell them, they're all messed up. Like, this doesn't match with this. Because I've loved them, and I've tried to show them godly things, and by the time we get there. But we're not talking about me being a pastor. I've never hidden that I was a Christian, and it should come out more in your actions than your words. But the problem, especially in America, we're just looking for some place to hide. What do you do with Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Yes, is it dangerous? Yes. Listen, I forget the name of the podcast, but he found a Chuck Colson found a prison fellowship, and beyond prison fellowship, he found some other things, and people carried it on. But the main guy that runs it now keeps talking about those that are still working. He says you need to have your exit plan if you need to stand for God and you lose your job. I'm still wondering, in some of the chaplaincy that I do, what is it going to be? Do they not realize this chaplaincy that they hire really believes Jesus is the Savior and His Word? And this place is pretty secular. And what happens when I cross that line? And they may say, we don't want your chaplaincy anymore, even though they didn't read what we do. I guess. Okay? But that's me. And I'm supposed to be there in that kind of stance. But what about you? What about when it becomes dangerous to be a Christian? I think most of you, the danger you're dealing with, my family won't like me or my friends won't like me. Now, if you're just being a, got kids here, a bud, I was going to say bud anyway, but then you're just being a bud. But I'm not talking about being a bud. I'm talking about when you're being a Pharisee and a legalist and you're hitting people over the head with your 20-pound Bible, metaphorically or physically. I am talking about the fact of when you're being persecuted for loving and when you're asked giving a reason for the hope that you have in gentleness and peace. It's going to happen to me, but I got a big target on my back, and so far, it's not been happening. And it will happen and can happen, but you just need to understand if you get persecuted and you're in danger. Let's go back to the danger thing. Okay? If I die when I'm doing police chaplaincy, I haven't signed that form, so Heather gets the federal life insurance too, so she'll get extra money. Okay? Or whatever. But I'm not a hero. I don't think about it. I'm thankful I work with the department now that provides me with a bulletproof vest. Thank you. But I've been in places where I'm going there to help, and I didn't have that. And that's more a police thing, but if somebody got mad, like what we got set up today, you need to trust the system we have here. But look what's happening in America with churches and Christians and crazy. It's dangerous to be a Christian, and Christians should be the most dangerous people, but we're talking about regardless of the danger, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. Goes on to soar, the threat of death. Had that conversation. It's nice when you have a phone call. It didn't happen here. You guys are using other tactics. You're bringing small kids saying, why are you leaving? Okay, you're trying to break me down. Okay, you know you were. But you go back to the threat of death. I remember one church, it was pure crazy. They don't write that in seminary. I get in there a few weeks, and everybody's leaving, and all sorts of funkiness that was happening. I get a phone call from the scary man in the church, and he says, protect you and your family, and Heather's looking for bulletproof vest online. I don't want to die today. I don't want somebody to kill me for my faith. I don't need to be dwelling on this, but if it happens, I'm with Jesus. Amen. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Who is against us? But the list keeps going on. And some are hardships. Like I said, if you live long enough, you're going to have hardships. You're going to have tragedies. You're going to have persecutors. You're going to have naysayers. We got all that. You're going to have indwelling sin that you deal with that's always going to be a burden that you just have to keep at bay. You're going to have fear. Man, when COVID started, we didn't know. Plague? Didn't that happen in the Roman times? I got to stay at home? That's got a positive and negative to it. No toilet paper? Now, this is serious. Except for the rednecks. You got the leaves and the corn shucks. And if you don't understand that, find an old person and they'll help you. Hopefully it'll help you if they cannot explain it. It wasn't the corn shucks. All right. But the evil one and death. None of those things. As it is written, he talks about we suffer with Christ. And if we are with Christ, we will suffer for Christ. And so that brings another question. What are all these things more compared to the... What are all these things compared to the power of God? And we see in verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I don't know your personal list. I've given you a general list. But you know your list, and you may need to think about this list. But guess what? He says, in some things? No, in all things. Now, let's get here. More than conquerors. It's pretty good to be a conqueror. Jeez. Okay? I was checking to see if you're awake. You're asleep now. Okay, I'll give you. Okay, but everybody likes the winner. Okay, but some of you have been fans, you Cowboy fans and you Browns fans. Yeah, okay, whatever. I guess it's Cleveland Browns? Yeah, I've got a friend and he's Cleveland Browns. I'd say he's pretty loyal if they win someday. He deserves that. He did just jump on that wagon. But anyway, in all things more than conquerors. See, I think most of you Christians are hunkered down and you're just trying to survive. And what do you do with the fact that he says in John 10, I think it's John 10:10, the Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and have it abundantly. What person that is lost wants to see somebody else just hunker down? Yeah, things are bad. But they're like, why is this person? And then that person, well, I'm getting back, I didn't even watch the whole movie, but Pollyanna, that term. Everything's good, everything's bubbles, everything's happy. If you're that kind of Christian, we want to slap you. Okay? All right? And there's some of you that is genuine, so we won't slap you. Okay? It's those that have that deep peace. That yes, life is hard, but God is good. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's the difference, guys. Some of you are just surviving. Why does he say more than conquerors? Because we'd say, well, that's good, we conquer. No, we're victorious. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are a child of the King. We are empowered by the Spirit. We are secure in our salvation. And regardless what happens to our physical body or anything else, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So why are we hunkered down with everybody else? Why are we more the naysayers than everybody else? Why are we speaking the things of the news more than the Word of God? Where is the hope? Where is pointing to the love of God if we're sounding like everybody else? In other words, yeah, things are bad. I remember the Joplin tornado. I worked several tornadoes, and we lived in the Joplin area, and doing disaster relief. And again, if you want to continue to do some things with me, if you get certified, I'll help you in disaster relief. When we get called, we can go do really fun trips where we're cleaning up brush, okay, or washing stuff or whatever. But when the Joplin tornado hit, I've been doing disaster relief as a chaplain, and a lot of the tornadoes I went to were in Oklahoma, which you just hit a stray cat with being in a tornado in Oklahoma. That's just pretty common, especially more Oklahoma. Boy, that place has got a tornado magnet on it. Okay? So I've been to a lot of tornado situations where, it was a straight line wind to it was bad. Joplin rewrote the whole thing. 3 miles wide, or a mile wide, 13 miles long, slow, steady pace. It was so bad, it lifted up the dirt and mixed everything else in it, and then put it back down. It was horrible. And I said to myself, this is really bad, but I'm gonna stay calm. But when the other chaplains that had been at 9/11, different kind of thing, and had been in other places, when they said it was bad, then I knew it was bad. But let's go back to the situation that we're seeing here. Some of you, we need to go along these people. Yeah, we need to get down with them for a second and say, yeah, it is bad, but God is good. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Here, take my hand, and I'll help you towards God. What they're seeing in Christians are, mostly the Christians are just, again, I'm not against the news, but if I can beat this into you, yes, it's a personal thing. The Christians that go to the news first before God's word, it's wrong. I'm just going to say it's wrong. There's enough good news sources that when I hear Christians telling me the news, I don't care that you tell me the news. I'm not anti-news. One of my reasons broadcasting, I wanted to be a televangelist, but I didn't have the hair for it. Okay? And plus, then you had all the scandals coming, so the market just dropped. But here's the deal. What I'm trying to say here, I'm going to beat this horse till I'm done. I am sick of Christians going to the news and telling me, the sky is falling. Well, who made the sky? What did he say in the Word? I'm beating this into us because
The lost world is just seeing us be naysayers. We're not given any hope. And you have the words of life and death, and every day you choose whether you're going to speak life or death. Deuteronomy 30:19. And so it's time to put God first and the news second. What did those Christians do that didn't have the internet, that had horrific things like World War I and plagues and the Civil War, that they had to wait years and days before they look at their phone? Yeah. Wow, how did they survive? I love everybody here. I'm not against any of those things, but they're tools that we're putting first before God. I'm telling you this because we need to understand through Christ, who loved us enough to save us and give us His Spirit. So your next filling, through the love of Christ, we are more than conquerors. In all things, we can be victorious. Really want you to ask the question this week. This is a really dangerous question, especially if you ask your spouse. But you pray. If you have a good relationship with your spouse, that's great. You should. They should be your top accountability person. But those that you have accountability, how do I come off? That's a very dangerous question. But what do I talk about more? It's okay if you have hobbies and different things like that and things that are going on. It's not bad to talk about what's going on in our country. But leading with that, what am I known for? In all things, this list, we can be victorious. If we are more than conquerors, then can anything else separate us from the love of God? How confident are you in this? He gives an extensive list. And he goes on to 38 and says this, "For I am persuaded, confident, have conviction." See, there are certain things that you guys are confident on. I just do that. I know it. I know that's going to be here. For some reason, you're confident that the pews weren't going to fall on when you said it. I'm not saying anybody's got weight issues. Okay? Not trying to press the OCD button. For some reason, you weren't confident that fan's not going to drop right on her. Or Larry's right position for that thing to knock him. And that Jan move. Okay, to the right. Okay? Or left. Okay? How many of you didn't think the ceiling wasn't going to fall in? Or your car? You know what I'm saying? You take all these things for granted. But yet, I have spent this time sharing the word that you're familiar with and you're not confident. Persuaded? Because what happens when you're confident? When you're confident, it moves you to action. I believe God can do this. He said He can do it. Therefore, I need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, according to James. He's persuaded. He's confident. He has so much confidence that that conviction leads to action. That this list that we talked to, some of these things in this list could lead to your death. And that he says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. I didn't have the rest of the verse on there, so we need to look it up here. I cut it off there. And yes, I don't have it memorized. Show off. Oh, because I know what I did. Yeah. Because 39 is in the next page, you dummy. All right, here we go. Julie saves me from so much. She's like, "Did you end on 38? I go, "No, 39. But, well, let's try that again. I separated the verse out because there's some things we need to talk about. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's persuaded that death, life. Now you go back to angels, supernatural. Satan's a fallen angel. You can't go against God. You can see that in Job. That rulers. There are good rulers, there are bad rulers. God has ordained them for that time. And we need to understand, most Christians and most of the Bible, people did not live in the democracy. This is why it bugs me when Christians don't vote. Because most people don't live in a democracy. And we have the blessing that we can say, "This is stupid, let's vote it out." And yet we remain silent, or yet we don't take our vote seriously. Rulers, those in authority,
And then he goes on to say, nor things that are happening to us right now, and not those things that are coming. And Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I say consistently, you're either going into trouble, in the middle of trouble, or coming out of trouble. But he's saying, whatever you're going through right now, or whatever you're going to go through, things to come. And then he goes on to that need no height or no power. In other words, stuff that's over our head, I can't handle that. I don't have the ability to handle it. Guess what? He wants you to realize you don't have the ability to handle it. And you need to raise your hands up to God. No depth. No how far. Every once in a while, and I don't like this prayer. I hate this prayer. But every once in a while, I have to pray this prayer that, God, I don't care if you take my boys, but those grandchildren, don't you take them. No. That's the prayer. My boys are yours. Heather's yours. My daughter-in-law's yours. My grandkids are yours. It's all yours. I hate that prayer. Because that means something you've walked through those depths. In other words, you would rather you have gone or it happened to you than it happened to them. But you know what? Nothing separated you from the love of God through that. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. So no matter how low it gets, or how far it's over your head, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And get this, nothing that is created. That's the problem there. There's some things, man keeps creating very evil things. Half of you would not get your knickers in a twist. That's panties in a wad. I'm just trying to be nicer. Okay, wouldn't get your knickers in a twist if you had gotten into sci-fi, because we're living Terminator 7, okay, on the sense of AI, okay, or whatever, you know. And then if you watch Battlestar Galactica, that's where the Cylons came in, and so you don't trust the machines when you go back to analog, okay, whatever, or whatever. But I had a point there, and then this went off in the sci-fi world, but it also was a time change, but created by man. Man keeps creating more and more intricate ways to be evil. But guess what? None of that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Your next villain, if you're going to stand in the love of God, you need to be confident in His love. What did I start with? God loves you. God desires a relationship with you, and God doesn't need you. Everything is trying to tell you God doesn't love you. I love how, I don't know which song it is, but the song that says, He loved me enough to not leave me where I was. See, this is the problem with saying, well, you can choose to let God save you and clean you up and bring you out of that miry clay. We're like, this miry clay's okay, just let me in the miry clay. And what's happened in the miry clay or the quicksand? You're sinking. He loves you enough not to leave you where you're at. He goes on to the, so no height, no depth, nothing is able to separate or divide us from God's love. Notice, I'm sick of this. God is love. God is love. He accepts everything. No, He doesn't. If that is the truth, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. And why is this cross in here? And why is it empty? And despite how we vote and what we think about America, our great-great-grandkids, if America doesn't go down the toilet before that, are going to owe all the debt we're pushing around. Somebody's got to pay for something. And so what we're dealing with is we have sinned, and it only takes one, so we're all guilty, and God looks at them the same, and Jesus paid for our sins. This is why the second part, if we ignore and just say this verse, and this is what American Christianity is doing, and it drives me nuts. Well, the love of God, they'll stop right there. Nothing can separate from the love of God, and they ignore. I'm on 39. Hopefully she put it in there. Yeah, she did. Keep going. There you go. There. Boy, they chopped that. There you go. Okay, thank you. We usually stop from the love of God, and we ignore the most important words. That is in Christ Jesus. Without Jesus, that's not God's love. And notice this. You still need the love of God because it says our Lord. Left to ourselves, we're helpless. Left to ourselves, we cannot survive. And so because we have chosen Christ as our Savior and we follow him as Lord, nothing can stand against us or separate us from God's love. Your next villain. When we stand in the love of God, we can be determined that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I encourage you to go to Matthew. I encourage you this week to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I think it starts at 12 because it's been a while. And it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And then it goes into, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And when all you can do is stand, and then read the armor of God. This is why we can stand. If you're trying to, we're going to have an invitation here in a moment. If you're trying to, whatever you're going through, stand on yourself, because we've all been talked about, we had this discussion. Our law enforcement chaplain group meets once a month, and we met yesterday. And I was talking to another chaplain, and we were talking about an agency, and they've taught those police, those officers, to just do it on their own. I can handle it. And I kind of mentioned the other day, you know, a lot of police officers have pretty mixed up lives because they're soaking in the worst in humanity and they're not letting it out anywhere else. And so it slowly eats at us. Let's go back to, where are you at? In America, we've been taught, I can do it myself, and that is really good, even though it's trying to be forced out of us. In America, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But you know what? In God's economy, he's saying you need to be that two-year-old, puts their arms up, and says, Paul, hold me. Stop. You're not, I don't care how strong you are, I don't care how far you've been, what are you dealing with? And we're going to have a time of prayer, you can come up, we'll help you. What are you dealing with that you're trying to stand on your own? Because therefore the one who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore the one who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Like that little kid, put your arms up and cry out to your Abba Father and say, God, I'm sorry for trying to do this myself, help. And then some of you may be somewhere in this. Yes, I am kicking the bear. Why are you still here? Well, because you haven't done preaching. Yes, some of you thought it. Okay. Why are you still here on this earth? Why has the rapture not happened? Because everybody here has a mission field. Everybody here has a heart people. And God is waiting on you to stand and to follow him and to show others that are hunched down, hey, war's over. Nothing separates me from God's love, and I want to take you to God's love. I want you to be convicted about that. I want it to bother you, because why are you still here? Because if you're here just to soak this up, if you're here just to play church, that's not what it's about. It's about the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so then I take somebody like Rick, who's older, and what happens? He's saying that whatever God calls me to do, that I will realize that God is for me and not against me. So the question I have for you today, what is God calling you specifically to do that you're thinking, I can't do it? And that's the first step. You can't do it. But I'm going to use it. If God's called you to it, he's going to help you through it. As we stand on our feet, Lord, however we need to be obedient to you, may we do it today in your name, Jesus.